Turn to hymn number 573, please. 573.
Jesus. free from all temptation. loved ones come to be with Jesus in their own sapphire rays. Now I'm waiting for my coming, where the rose is never fade.
Point me to the sky. Stand if you're able. That's what I felt about some of these songs that we sing here. Like I said, some of the songs when I first came here, they found a resting place, and I've been singing through that song, I thought, all the wasted years that I miss out on some of these little blessings that the Lord has had for His people. But enough of that, be thankful for, it's been said here often, but a lot of things that came before us that the Lord blessed to pin down some amazing words, and whether it be them or somebody else, put it to some pretty good melodies, but thanks for that. In the way of announcements, do remember our business conference after service this morning, so be mindful of that. Also, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it won't be long, but do remember, communion service will be here before you know it. I haven't looked on the calendar, so I don't know if it's March or April to you. But it's somewhere around that time, right toward the end of March, first April, so do remember that. Again, it'll be here soon. Any other announcements anyone knows of? If not, in the way of prayer request, again, do remember those that we mentioned here times past. I don't know if some of y'all may have heard, but she stayed at home. We had Evan this weekend. She's still getting over ear infection, still a little bit down and hard to keep satisfied. So it might be best for her to stay home. In the way of Thanksgiving, I think Brother Marvin had his cataract surgery and is very pleased with the results. So do thank the Lord for that. I said, for a long time, I told him, I said, he thought it's been almost bedtime all day, every day. So he can see a little better, got a lot of clarity, so I do thank the Lord for that. Yeah. Now, any other questions on your mind?
Pray for the long.
Yes.
He's, well, his little knee surgery, and he'll be okay, but he won't think for a couple of weeks, he won't think he's going to be.
You start therapy tomorrow?
Well, we see the doctor Thursday
when I get
something
with him.
It's only
a
little
research
when it makes your knee.
Yeah. I believe the trail.
Okay,
Bill won't complain, but he's been having some problems with his back. I texted Steve this morning and told him I had him on my hand duty on my mind and was praying to that the Lord would just give him strength for this day.
Yes.
And he sent me a response, and he was just so thankful. And, anyway, pray for him.
Do you remember this question?
Those of our number that, for whatever reason, are absent from us, pray for him.
Yes. Would there be any others?
Remember those searchers, the 25th. And then her son, I don't know when they're going to use it, but not decided, you know, we're going to, I'll talk to them and get those here, and that's just how it is. And remember Debbie and Gary.
Yes.
Just remember them.
Continue to remember Brother David. He's not progressing as quickly as he'd like to. But, understandable, but continue to pray for him that the Lord would strengthen him and that his caregivers would have wisdom to help him.
You remember our brother. Would there be others?
I asked y'all to remember Cheryl, and she had been in the hospital a few days with COVID. She's doing good with it. She's back home, but one tested positive now. And he tries to take care of his mom, so just, you know, pray that it goes well, she can escape that. And also the people at the nursing home tell me every week, please pray for us. And I said, we do and we will. And also Heather starts a new job Monday, and just pray that they'll welcome her and help her and do what she needs in order to fit in there.
Yeah.
The nurses, they have a dog, and you know, they need to be appreciated, the doctors, the hospitals. It's really needed for them.
Do you remember this question? Any other?
Yes. They had a funeral for Gary's boss out in front yesterday. Remember that family? And remember Gary as he tried to fill that position.
Do you remember this question? Any others?
Remember, again, folks,
please.
I would.
I must remember your grandmother as her disease is progressing. It's getting rough.
Do please continue to remember this. Would there be others?
I just remember the lady with our Chrysler in it, and her husband had died about 3 years ago, and now she's had to have all the brush removed, and so we need to pray for her and maintain her.
Do you remember this request? Do you remember a pastor this morning at the dance before us at the Lord's blessing? And bless us all so that to hear and receive. Any other requests? If not, would you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we bow again in thy presence, Lord. Again, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to allow us to come one more time into thy presence. Lord, we pray just now that you would be with us. And Lord, give us a heart. Lord, above all things, all we would do would be to worship you, Lord. Lord, because, Lord, we know you. You loved us before we ever knew who you were. And Lord, such a stiff-necked and undeserving people. But Lord, in your mercy, in your goodness, Lord, you continue to show love, kindness, forgiveness, grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would cause us, Lord, ever be mindful, and Lord, that we might be thankful. Lord, we pray just now for each and every one of these requests that have been lifted up here this morning. Lord, you know each and every need. Lord, whether it be sickness, Lord, just everyday circumstances of life, whether it be starting a new job, Lord, sometimes things on our own scale may seem small compared to what someone else may be going through, Lord. But, Lord, we know we all have tribulations, Lord. We just pray that you would give comfort and strength, Lord, where the need is, and according to thy will. Again, Lord, we pray that you be with Brother Dennis this morning as you stand. Lord, that you would just remove the man, Lord, that you would use him as a fit vessel. Lord, again, give us hearing ears. And we pray that you sing along with the forgiveness of our sins. In thy holy name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, just for a few minutes, to turn to the 100th Psalm. I read through this, and there's a little bit of this particular Psalm. There's a little bit of, for me, a little sentimentality. And I guess as long as you keep it in its place when it comes to the Lord's Word, I guess it's okay with having a little bit of sentimentality. But this was when our kids were little, we had a little segment here where the kids would come up and Brother B would talk to them, or Brother Charles would talk to them for just a few minutes about a particular scripture out of the Bible. And as they got just a little older, they were encouraged to memorize some of these scriptures. And this 100th Psalm was one of those. It was one of the first ones that I can remember sitting at home with my girl, because it was good for mom and daddy too to read through these. And of course, now with that being said, I couldn't quote it again. but it was very beneficial, and I do remember those times, and I do cherish those. But this particular psalm that I was reading through, I thought about the simplicity of God's word and how He plainly puts man in his place and plainly establishes himself high enough listed. And I believe this 100th Psalm in such a simple way states that. And all the while, we being his subject, the way this Psalm reads, we look at him as our shepherd. We should be looking at him not just as our shepherd, but with love, thankfulness. And I believe the writer of this psalm, I believe that's the way that it was intended to be understood, interpreted, if you will. But I'm going to read this psalm here. Beginning of verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Again, I say, I put us where we belong, and put him where he is. And it is as simple, I believe, we muddy it up, but to lead a life to serve the Lord, I believe it is this simple. But again, we might not avail ourselves to what he's given to us, whether it be his word, assembling ourselves together, keeping ourselves out of circumstances that would beset us, cause us to stumble, that take us away. But enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I just want to read 5 again. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's a solid, that's a fact, that's firm, that has never changed. It's been said here often. When we find that we're not in good times, it's because we've taken ourselves out of that. I'm not sitting here saying that I could in all circumstances, but even if we're facing difficulty, his truth still stands and endures forever. Mm-hmm. And if, again, it takes availing ourselves to those things, not just one day a week, not just 2 days a week, but I do believe because we've all been around folks that have been a witness. The scripture is replete with witnesses that if we, again, avail ourselves to the truth of his word, even in those difficult times, we can rest on his truth, his goodness. And we still, even in those times, lend it to his courts with praise and thanksgiving. Come on, brother.
I thank the Lord for that, those words of admonition and edification, and that I'll just, including myself in the fray, that verse of scripture there says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And the writer in Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is what? He is God.
Amen.
And so, I throw myself into the fray, as I said, in confessing that we so easily do forget and have forgotten that the Lord, he is God. And we need to just enter into a dark little place with ourselves and acknowledge that we don't want to submit to him and his will. We want what we want. And most of the time we want it now. There's a lot of scriptures on my mind and some subject matter, and I want to try, if the Lord will be merciful and use me and bless what we try to present here to your hearing, and bless me to try to speak it as it is in truth. And not in opinion. You know,
I've been harping on this thing for a while now. We don't need the Da Vinci Code to interpret the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's simple. It's plain. Brother Bill and I were talking here a while back, you know, we talked about all those commands and those directives that Jesus gave, and he told his disciples and his close that later were to be known as the apostles. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, thanks for listening to me. Don't go off in that place in your mind where you read certain things out of the scriptures and say, well, they don't love Jesus, so they're not born again, they're not saved in some cases, they're not of the elect, they're not this. Don't go off there. Because I'm going to promise you something about me and about yourself. Before you get out of here today, you're going to cease to love Jesus. But he abideth faithful.
Yeah.
He cannot deny himself.
Thank you.
Oh, that men would praise God. Oh, that they would. Some years back, and time is getting away from me so quickly, if my little feeble mind is working halfway in order, I think probably in February, it will mark about 5 years that you've asked me to be your pastor. And I kind of gauge that on it's been this coming November, I believe it is, it'll be 6 years that Brother Albert Grant has been departed from us, and I preached his funeral, so I mark time, the passing of time, by certain things. And I'm saying this because those events really have nothing to do with what I marked other than they reminded me. And I don't want you to turn there. If you want to be turned to a place, turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. But this is in Isaiah, but I don't want you to go back there. I just want to share this with you. And you can make a note if you want to. It's Isaiah 55. And it's been several years, and as I thought, so it's been at least 6 years. And I know it was more than that because we were having afternoon services. So it's been somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 years or 10, maybe 10 years, that on a Sunday afternoon we were having a service here, and Brother Bill was preaching, and the Lord had led him to Isaiah chapter 55, and there was a verse of scripture that he passed over. He didn't pass over it, but he touched it, dwelt on it actually for a little while. And I know that as far as I was concerned, I had applied that scripture in somewhat of a wrong understanding. Not totally out the door, but in the sense that I had made the application, it just didn't come as sweetly to me as it did when the Lord blessed Brother Bill in this particular thing. And you will be familiar with this when I read this scripture to you. And I want to set a stage here in our minds as we proceed forward, because we're going to talk about the subject of being reprobate.
Mm-hmm.
And reprobate. And there is let's just get this out of the way right quick. One of the first scriptures that comes to mind when we hear that term reprobate is in Romans chapter 1, and I think it's verse 28, where it says, and for this cause God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and then there's all manner of evil that is associated with that subject there in that place.
But the thing that has been drawn by the religious world most stringently and erroneously from that is that when Christians now hear the word reprobate, the first thing that comes to their mind is homosexuality and whatever it is, lesbianism or whatever, but it's unseemly human conduct. Now, let me be perfectly clear. The practice of homosexuality and the seeming acceptance of it in our culture today is a scourge and a sickness, and it is a major contributor to the corruption and the corroding of the underpinnings of stability in the United States of America today and the world. But beloved,
well, let's proceed here.
We all know that that's pretty much what happens in people's minds when they hear not just reprobate, but certain other terms. They're like it's like little exciters, little sparks of excitement that affect the senses. And what we're going to talk about today is going to be in the most bad way that the senses are affected by that. But in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," you, like I said, you're familiar with this scripture, but just listen to me. Don't turn over there. Just listen to me. Hold your place at chapter 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." Now there's a reflection of that over in the letters to the seven churches in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where the Lord sent a reproving, a rebuking message through his servant John to one of the churches, and he said, "You think you're rich, and you say to yourself, we have need of nothing, we're rich, and we're clothed, and we're fed, and so on and so forth." But he said, "The fact of the matter is, you're weak, sick, and naked." And he said, "Come buy of me." Oh, but I got news for you, Slack. The word that is translated into the English "buy" takes on a much deeper and more serious meaning in the original text, because it don't mean you come and like the man told, offered the apostles money for the gift of casting out evil spirits in 1 Corinthians 11. But in this sense, the "buy" does not mean that you come and you give something in terms of a work, but it is more along the lines of subject yourself and dedicate yourself to me. So he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" Boy, I tell you, I don't want to get satisfied. "And your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear," here's where the seriousness starts to come in, "incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Behold, now right here, the Holy Ghost, as he is speaking through the prophet, he initially right here addresses the Holy One, the High and Holy One, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And he addresses him right here, but he expands on it as we're about to proceed here. And there's a spirit that is to be set forth here. And I want you to get a hold of that before we proceed into what we're going to talk about when it comes to the subject of reprobates. And everything that he is presenting right here has to do with the soul and the spirit, in other words, the satisfaction of the soul as it stands in relation to knowing the Lord and God and His Christ. Mm-hmm. Not talking about things of a physical or natural nature. That's not what it's talking about our condition of soul as it stands in relation to the sensible enjoyment and knowledge of God, or in other words, eternal life. The knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God, is eternal life. And I'm going to throw this on you. While I'm throwing wrenches in the works, everyone who is an elect child of God and who has been born again does not have eternal life. In the sense that the Bible presents it. Do they have the hope and the promise of an unending existence? Yes. But beloved, that unending existence cannot be appreciated until you have eternal life. Verse 3, incline your ear, as I said. No, I've got verse 3. Here he is, verse 4. And he's talking about his Christ. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. So he's talking about him right there. Now this next verse of Scripture, here's the one that I want to focus on. From here through the next couple of verses. And I'm going to tell you how Brother Bill presented this that Sunday. And I'm not building him up. And I know that he wishes I wouldn't stand up here and say this is how he did it. But what I'm telling you is that the Lord used him in this sense to bless me. And I hope he uses me to bless you with it. Or anyone. And perhaps then you may be a blessing to someone in edification with this thought. But the idea that was set forth is that there is a call for the church, of the church being presented here, not a call to the church, but the call of the church. You mean the church has a call? It absolutely does. And he says in verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Well, I thought that was the Lord. It is. But it's also the church. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, who is Jesus. And so he says, nations shall run unto thee because of him. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, here's what I want to lay forth to you. And what I've tried to present to you so far. And some months back. And of late, we've been trying to preach the fact that the church is much more than a visible group of people. Or a visible institution. The church is much more than that. It is a spirit. And not a metaphysical being, so to speak, but it is a heart set. Not a mindset, but it is a heart set. It is a character that comes about as the result of the imputed righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And it is the spirit that we refer to as the church that is ours. It is ours because it is first His. And unless we are in total accord with His character, with His intent, with his desire, with his purpose, or and everything that pertains to him, unless we in our spirit, our mind, our thought processes, are unless we are in accord with him, then we cannot or will we ever present the church in its glory and beauty to anybody. And as has already been said, it's not something that you aspire to or attain to by spending a few minutes in a little building somewhere on a Sunday morning and sometimes a Sunday evening. It's something that has to occupy our thoughts. And while I'm saying that, let me say this, that don't occupy mine nearly as much as it should. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I perhaps have already spent too much time trying to elaborate on certain aspects of this, but now let's get to chapter 1 of Isaiah, and I would encourage you at some point later on that you start at the beginning of this and read the whole thing, especially into what we're going to get to here. But he makes a point here to show, now listen to me, Isaiah, as we know, is a prophet to the people of Israel. Now, you've got to have this established in your mind. Now, when we talk about Israel in a national sense, we never want to imply that everyone who is an Israelite by blood or by nature is an elect child of God. We never want to imply. I used to say, Lord, why couldn't I have been born Jew when I was a little fella? So we never set that idea forth. But here's the mind and purpose of God. How do you know the mind of God? Because he's given it to me right here in the scripture, in this part of it. And here's what we do gather from this, that he used a people whom we refer to as Israel, and oh, by the way, there was a whole handful of them that weren't elect children of grace. And those are the ones that he committed the oracles to. Yeah. But for the purposes of typifying, or for the purposes of envisioning, then we are given the example of Israel being the chosen people of God, the ones to whom he would deal with in a very direct and open way, and the ones to whom he would bring his word to man through. And so we take them as being set forth as a type. And by the way, the church of Jesus Christ pre-existed the Jewish religious system. She was just kept in mystery form. But the Lord blessed us to be able to understand and grow into the knowledge of it by using a people whom he called Israel and presenting them as his chosen people, therefore the ambassadors of his will and his ways. And that has not changed, because Israel is no longer distinct from the Gentiles and the twain are one man. The very fact and the purpose have not changed. The purpose of the church is to show forth the glory and the praises of God among men in the earth. And as goes Israel in the Old Testament, so has the church, the visible church of Jew and Gentile, so has it gone in the New Testament. What about grace, brother? It's still all grace. But grace does not negate duty and command. What grace does is equip you to fulfill commands.
I'm not going to get through this, brother. I'm sorry for me. Y'all pray for me. Now, in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 9, we read, oh, by the way, the word reprobate is never mentioned in Isaiah in terms of the word itself. But the idea is put forth plenteously through Isaiah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now let me get at it quickly. Okay? Now here again, people, have your Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, a bunch of homosexuals, and the Lord rained down fire from heaven and burned them all up. I'm going to submit something to you. And I believe that God has some elect, subjects of election among the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know you're going to say, what about when Abraham said, would you spare it for 10 righteous souls? He said, yes, I would. But beloved, you better know what he's talking about when he says 10 righteous souls. And we're talking about 10 that are living in righteous spirit. But we're not going to get into a debate about that. But the thing to be taken into consideration, especially right here, because Sodom and Gomorrah was used as, again, as an example of how God cannot, He will not suffer with evil and godlessness and sin. But the idea is not of this natural world as we consider it, but it is that He will not tolerate it in His world. I thought the whole world was God's. It is, but not in a personal sense. The church world is the only world that has a personal relationship with the Almighty. The dead alien sin natural world does not have. But whether He won't, as He won't tolerate it in them, then He will not tolerate it among His people, His possession. And so, when we look at the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we take into consideration the word or the idea behind reprobate, one time, I believe that reprobate is used in the Old Testament, if I remember correctly. Now, I've cheated a little bit. It's not because I'm well read, but I went to Strong's Concordance to research the word. But in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, flip over there. And by the way, this is the chapter in Jeremiah that the old Baptists like. And they say, oh, seek out the old path. Well, we need to. And the old Baptists need to seek out the old path as much or more than everybody else that they're wanting to throw the stones at. So this is the chapter that talks about that. But it also says, and they said, we will not. And so in essence, we have said, we will not. When Jesus said, if a man be taken in fault, you who are spiritual, restore him, and spirit of meekness and gentleness and kindness, and if I or anyone else attempt to do that, see, that'll go against the plans and the thought processes of the institutions, and so it doesn't matter what Jesus said. If you come and you go against what the institution has said, then you're an outcast and you're not fit to live. And that's okay. We're not going there. But
hopefully are going to understand how things have gotten to that point in the visible church in the earth today.
Yes, sir.
And so he said in chapter 6, verse 30 is, and here's the this has to do with refining. Reprobate was originally applied in the process of refining. And in this case, in the process of refining silver. If you know anything about refining, whether it be iron, gold, silver, whatever, heat is applied over and over again, and the product is melted. The pure product is being sought after, and what happens as it melts, the impurities, which usually it'll have a lower melting point than its impurities, and the impurities will float to the top of the molten metal. And you're familiar with the term off-scouring? Well, then the refiner would off-scour that stuff that floated to the top, and he'd cast it on the ground, and it was referred to as reprobate silver. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected him. Now the refiner, he knew that that stuff was absolutely useless. So in terms of him being a smith and a refiner, he had no intent of ever even considering it for any kind of worthwhile or practical use. Are we starting to get into the picture here? So let me tell you about Sodom and Gomorrah. And as it stands in relation to being reprobate. The idea that is set forth in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and its existence prior to that was that as a whole, as a presentation of nations, and it wasn't just the two cities, it was everything in the plain around it. So let's just say as a nation or as an institution, as a group, those two had become so, evil had become so prevalent in those two cities that it was not worth anything in terms of producing good works or righteous works or godly works. And so being reprobate, it was cast out. But before you get too high on your hobby horse, I want to remind you of the words of the Lord, Lord of glory. Over in one place, and he didn't lay the charge of homosexuality either. Jesus, he said concerning a little place called Chorazin over there in the Middle East, and there was another one, and I can't remember what it is, it doesn't matter. But he said in terms of Chorazin, because he had appeared unto those folks in that place and they had rejected him and his works, he said it would have been better or will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Chorazin and whatever the other place was.
Yeah.
Okay. Now let me say that. Not to try to make excuses or justifications for Sodom and Gomorrah. Not trying to say that they're going to have, you know, due to election, there's going to... No, we're talking about the illustration of things. The typifying, the showing of things. Leave them alone. The Lord knows. Leave Cain alone. The Lord knows. Leave Esau alone. The Lord knows. But what you draw from those things is how we react and react, whether we be after the flesh or after the spirit. That's the lessons that are to be drawn from all of these things, whether it be as individuals or whether it be a collective group or whatever it might be. These things are written for our examples. And by the way, when Jeremiah says, reprobate silver, shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them, he's not talking about the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about the citizens of Judah.
Yes.
Israel, the ten tribes, they were done practically non-existent by this time. They lost their identity as ethnic Jews. Everything they were so mixed in the worldliness that they lost their identity. So what he's concentrating on here is the one, the two that remain who claim to be the legitimate religion and only true worshipers of God. That was their claim. And in their claim is where they were reprobate.
That's true.
And he said, reprobate still shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected him. And we know that down through history how he folded that old thing up and put it away. Does not mean that he cast all the Jews off into hell's eternal flames. Now he cast them into a hell's flame, all right, but it was a temple when they're not man's flame. Anyway, I'm not going to get there. Now, as I said, going over to the New Testament, and you're familiar with Romans 1 and 28, but I want to look at some of these things, because the thing that I fear, where we are concerned today, and I know how I used to apply these, take these scriptures and apply them, and the use, or should I say the misuse that I had, and you could, some might say, yeah, but when you're among the friendly Baptists now, I'll tell you what I found out among the friendly Baptists, and that many of the applications they make with it, these scriptures today were the exact same applications I made with them 40 years ago. Okay? That's not a method of condemnation or any other thing. It's just to say, it takes heed. Let a man not think more highly of himself than he ought. That's the word of God. That's not my word. And again, he said, if a man thinks he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Beloved, in terms of the visible manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth today, don't go blaming the Armenians. Bring it on home, because we all have our part in it. The glory of God has left the church. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about in our presentation of him. Because we said before, the church, the spirit of the church calls people into it by the power of God, because guess what? The spirit of the church is the spirit of the Lord. Truth in truth. And as I said, the purpose of the church in the earth is to show forth the glory and the mercy and the beauty and the love of God and all those things. But what we have done, much like Sodom and Gomorrah, we have turned that thing to our own carnal pleasure, our own delights, our own opinions, our own will, our own way, and we go about seeking people who are like-minded. Not, we don't go seeking the Lord to be like-minded with him. We go seeking men to be like-minded with them, and when we find somebody close, we want to join ourselves to them, and then here comes the admonition. Now you better walk the tight rope, or you won't be out, or you won't be allowed to be recognized with us. Mm-hmm. I was in conversation with a man. He said, you should have done this and this and this, because it's what the old Baptists have always done. I said, well, let me ask you this. What about what the Lord has done? And he said, well, I don't know. I just know that this is what the old Baptists have always done. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? I love the Baptist faith, the original Baptist faith. I love it. I love the doctrine of the Baptist faith. My heart's desire, my earnest contention is to be of the Baptist faith, as I've told you before, as it is presented from the Word of God, and not as it is presented by groups of men. Because I'm going to tell you something. You'll be like a termite in a yo-yo if you go looking to follow men and how they define things. Because there's so many different definitions, you cannot possibly keep up with all of them.
So let us seek the Lord while he may be found.
Mm-hmm. And then let us be found following him. Now, Romans chapter 1. There's so much preaching that can be done from this. But some of the charges, because that when they knew God, verse 21, chapter 1, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. You can take that all the way back to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
You can take it all the way back to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can bring it up, and you can bring it into a, quote, church setting or religion setting, where men maybe started out blessed with the Lord, and then they got puffed up in and out of themselves, Jeshurun, and waxed fat and kicked. And I want you to know something. The message there is Jeshurun was the Jewish people, the Israelites, in the land, with the blessing of the Lord. And when he said Jeshurun, I think Moses is the one that mentioned this in Deuteronomy, he's prophesying. He said Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. I want to tell you something. What did he keep at? He kicked at the commands and the directives and the statutes and the commandments of the Lord and said, away with those. I will not have them. I want my own. So he set himself forth. And in doing so, he became reprobate.
That's right.
And that does not fall to every single individual, but it falls to the general or the generic in the sense that this is the thing that is set forth that is to, for the purpose of showing the glory of God in the earth. Don't leave that precept. But the loss of all that comes about in the failure of men as individuals. But it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All manner of things were able to see before. You think this is not elect? All manner of these things. Now, there's an application all the way around. Because what it's about is about the carnal, corrupt nature of man. That's the subject.
That's right.
And the result is when those things become incorporated into the spirit of the church, so much so that men delight in those things rather than in the spirit of the church and the spirit of the Lord, and so they push that spirit out, or he backs out and says, okay, I'll let you have it. And I'm not going to continue to read there and there, because here's what we need to understand. And we need to be honest with you. Don't come and confess anything to me.
Mm.
Like I said, go in your dark little closet and confess to yourself.
Mm.
We'll be honest with self and with the Lord. We'll say, Lord, what I do when I read these things, I take these things and I draw them in here, and then I begin to look. And I began to look around. And I began to go, there's that. I'm not trying to be silly. I want you to understand what we do.
That's true.
And we use these, and instead of using this, to judge ourselves, we use the things that are contained in here to judge ourselves in regards to our perception of others.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm, yeah, a little bit over there. A little bit over there. And then the next thing you know, we're like little Jack Horner. We stick our thumb in the pile and pull out a plum and say, man, what a good boy am I.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we do. Don't confess to me. Just be honest with yourself. And in this day and time, honesty is a very scarce commodity. And then again, the second great error that's done with these verses of scriptures right here, as I said earlier, is that it is used to draw it in, to narrow it down to homosexuality and lesbianism. And that's not the purpose of it. And the things I want you to understand, saints, is this. When God takes his restraint off of them, as he has in our nation, and he allows them to invade our culture, then spiritual degradation has already occurred. Fornication, in and of itself, especially where the saints are concerned, is a very destructive behavior. Make no mistake. You go about following those things in an active natural order, they will destroy you. They won't send you to hell. They'll destroy you in your relationship with the Lord. There's so many ways I could get into that. But we all understand what is the driving force behind fornication, natural fornication, and it is natural pleasure. Mm-hmm. But beloved, especially among God's people, when natural fornication is in play, spiritual fornication has already been there for a long time. So don't go throwing stone at people that say, oh, he's a fornicator, she's a fornicator, and that cuts them off from this, that, or the other. Don't go doing that. Because by the time you get there, you're already wrapped up in spiritual fornication, because you're loving yourself and what you're doing for yourself more than you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're loving yourself more than what you can draw to yourself and where you can take your pleasures more than you are the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are already swallowed up in spiritual fornication, and all that's left is for these other natural appearing evils to follow. And so it was with Israel and the Jewish religious economy, the temple and the worship service and the offering of sacrifices and all of that, even though we know that the Lord purposed to fold that up in issuing in and bringing in the new covenant, nevertheless, part of the reason was that in his wisdom, he knew what men would do with it. Number one, he would have folded it up anyway. But men had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. They were without excuse, because he had shown himself to them, and all what had pervaded and permeated the worship service at that time was the carnal desires and the delights of men. And so it was rotten from the inside out. And it was reprobate. It was no longer fit for performing any good works or godly works. Okay? And you can read some of the fruits, as Paul said in Galatians, right here. He does the same thing over in Galatians that he does right here. And you read some of these fruits. Let me just kind of stir up your pure mind a minute. I told you I wouldn't get down to this, but we're going to go as far as we can. And even as they did at verse 28, if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that's verse 28. Let me just tell you this before I proceed any farther. That's Brother John Newton, when he wrote that poem, "'Tis a Point I Long to Know," there's a stanza in it that says, "When I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin, can I deem myself a child?" Before I proceed, I want you to know that from time to time, whether the Lord's not forced me, he's not forced me, but what he's done is he's just kind of peeled back the cover, and he said, "Okay, take a look at yourself here." You know, when I walk to him thinking about how far others are straight away, the Lord, and Paul talks about there at the end of the 2 Corinthians letter, it's in the very last chapter, and that's where he talks about the thorn giving him in the flesh, And that thorn was given him because the Lord had blessed him in a revelation of things that he hadn't blessed other men in. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted in myself above measure, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. And he sought the Lord to remove it, but then he understood that it was of necessity.
Mm-hmm.
And look, I'm not boasting. I'm not putting myself up with the Apostle Paul, but some of the things that I suffer with now, whether spiritually or whether whatever, especially over the course of the last few years, I feel like, I'm just being honest with you, I'm not being boastful, but I feel like the Lord has burdened me, and I know He's burdened others that we come in contact with from time to time, to start to understand and realize some of the things that are plaguing the presentation of the church in earth. And I'm not boasting that. But what I do understand is that the Lord has, in many ways, given me a thorn in the flesh when He opens me up and lets me be me. And then I'm left at the point where I say, I'm not worthy. Like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy of the least of the blessings of the Lord, whether it be in revelation, whether it be in preaching, whether it be whatever it might be in, I'm not worthy of it. But above all things, I'm less than worthy of God when the Lord, and it sometimes it's pretty painful, the recollection of some things. It's pretty painful. Oh God, help me that I don't get puffed up in this, but I do know that from time to time, He brings me to a place in my mind just by showing me myself, and not necessarily things that I have done in a physical manifestation, but where my mind has operated and where it operates now. And so I'm thankful that the Lord lets me suffer a little bit. He says that's strange. But I'm thankful that He does, because I know that if He didn't in these things that I feel like He's burdened my heart with, I know I'd get pushed up in. But I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to hold back and say that'll hurt people's feelings or no, people won't receive this because that, you know, it's not been preached. I'm not worried about that. I'm not bragging. But I'm telling you, saints, it's high time that we awoke to righteousness. And in that, what I mean by that is that we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I don't care who don't like it. Not for the sake of not caring who don't like it. But we don't stand or fall to men. We stand or fall to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at some of these fruits. And beloved, here, especially in the last couple of years, I've seen these things and experienced them. I've done it in the past, but not to the same degree, but nevertheless, it still serves to remind me that all my life I can look back and see where these just rotten, corrupt things are. And here's what those who claim to be representing the church in the earth and presenting the church in the earth today, they would rather do these things. If they grab on them, and I do too, if the Lord's not there, prodding me every minute. Let's look at a few of them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and by the way, saints, don't think that these are like listed from 1 to 10, and 1 being the worst and 10 being the best, or the least. It's not how the Almighty works. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, we are all loaded with covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's even spiritual covetousness, and it's an illegitimate spirit, because we desire to be above others. We covet to be above others, and it's an idol to us.
backbiters, haters of God, despite the crowd, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And oh, by the way, right there, you need to go over, but I think it's in the Proverbs chapter 2, not even one, but it says, "My son, forget not the instruction of thy father, nor forsake the law of thy mother." He's talking about God the Father and the church. And when we're there, then this follows along.
That's right. That's right.
Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and that natural affection, Lord, how much is this big when I see that, I'm reminded of what Paul had said concerning Timothy. And he wrote to, I think, the Thessalonians. I'm not 100% sure, but he wrote to one of the churches, and he was going to send Timothy. And this is, I said, I've told you, it's the only time I can ever recall in the scriptures where natural is used in a positive way. And he said, "For I have no other man like-minded who will naturally care for you or your welfare, your spiritual well-being." And when we as God's people in the earth, when we get caught up in self-serving mode, there is an affection between the saints, if we're in the Spirit, mm-hmm. or following after the Spirit, there's an affection that's natural. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we're all one Spirit.
Yes.
And there is a natural affection in that sense. And even though this may not be, well, first person foremost, people say this is concerning the natural man. The natural man has no affection. The depraved descendant of Adam has no love for anything. He has a self-affection, but he has no affection for anything other than himself. But there is a natural affection between the saints if we are walking and following in obedience to the Lord. But anyway, without natural affection, implacable, that means that they refuse to listen and be changed. Refuse instruction. Unchangeable. Unmerciful. Now, see here, here's what convinces me that the Apostle Paul has the saints in mind, the church in mind, the elect children of God in mind, when he goes through all this, because he says, "Who, knowing the judgment of God, does the dead alien sinner know the judgment of God?" If we argue that the Bible says he does, then the Bible contradicts itself, because the Bible says he doesn't. So don't stand back and take these things and say, "I'm but a reprobate," and start casting them out there and measure yourself by who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And when we take these things to heart, Paul, in writing to Titus in chapter 1, verse 16, you can jot that down, don't turn over there because I'm not going. But he said, he told Titus, he said, "I've left you here in with the Crete," the place he left Titus in. He said to ordain elders and to set in order some things that were lacking. And so what was lacking was spiritual discipline among the churches. And so he comes over there to verse 16 and describing the behavior of some of these folks who were in the church in that place. And he says, reprobate in regard to concerning good works. Reprobate to good works. And that means in that mindset, in that frame of mind, in that act, that they were useless in terms of
working, performing good works toward one another and toward your fellow man.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, when you want to think about reprobates, just bring it on home. Just bring it home. Don't cast it out. Bring it home. And say, Lord, show me. And then he will, if you're serious. And when he does, I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt.
Yeah.
And you're going to say, Lord, you're going to say, I'm worthless. I was a bad daddy, a pitiful excuse for a husband, and a pitiful excuse for a church member and a preacher and whatever. But afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So don't cast reprobates out on everybody to measure yourself by. Measure yourself by the Word of God. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And there are other scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that pertain to this. But beloved, let's quit throwing these things out there where they won't stick. I challenge anyone, and I'm not being a smart aleck, but I challenge anyone to show me in the Word of God, by the Word of God, and in truth and verity, how warnings against these things would benefit or affect those who are dead in trespasses and sins, because they're dead to God and godliness. And I challenge anyone to ask me how a God of wisdom would present these things to affect those which cannot be affected. So let's be honest and say it must be whereby we might learn. I have no fear. Sometimes I feel, you know, we sing a song, I feel I'm not born again. A lot of times I feel that. I feel like I'm not born again. I'm not looking for your pity. I'm just being honest with you. When I consider me, and I consider my actions, but in that same poem, there's a verse that says, without free grace, I know I'm lost. And I do not rely on my works and my good deeds to get me to heaven. None of us are going to heaven in that vein. This old nature that we carry around here is going to be separated, put away by death. And we're going to be raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, a new creature, with none of these things attached to us. If there are, none of us have any hope for heaven. So when I feel like, Lord, can I deem myself a child, as Brother Newton said, and that is the point I learned in there, I have no fear of dying and burning up in hell, eternal flame. I don't, because I'm so low now by the time that I've been a failure in service to my Lord that's a little consequence to me. My concern, my worry in this life is that I may have been a failure and may be a failure as a vessel fit for the Master's use, and not, as the alternative is, reprobate. So whether it be me as an individual, you as an individual, or whether it be us as a church, let us pray. Let us pray constantly and continually for the church and for one another that we not be found as reprobates. It is so predominant, saints, and it's pitiful. It's heart-sickening that today, in those who are praying to show forth the glory of God in the church, that it is so easy for them to pick up with gossip and half-facts and manipulated facts and lies and half-truths and first one thing and another, and go about boldly proclaiming those things as if they are the truth.
Yes.
That's heart-sickening. I used to get mad, and now I can't even get mad because I get too sick to be mad about it. It just sickens me. When you begin to understand that the great suffering of Jesus Christ was not his physical suffering on the cross, but what he suffered in his soul. When you begin to understand that, then hopefully these things will start making you sick. And that we might say, Lord, matters not what they say. Matters not what they do. Give me an obedient heart, whereby I go on according as you commanded. And so let them say what they will, let them do what they will, but I will, as a lamb led before the slaughter, be silent. My mouth will be shut. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but I won't pattern myself after Jesus in that regard. Quit. Stop. Stop taking these things that are meant for the learning and the growing and the eternal life of the saints. That's an unknown term in religion today. The eternal life of the saints. These things are meant for the eternal life of the saints.
Amen.
What is life? Glory not. And this, that, or the other, it says in Jeremiah, John 17, God told through the Holy Ghost, told Israel, he said, glory not in these various things. I can't remember exactly what he said, glory in this, that thou knowest me, the Creator. That's what Jesus is saying. I got a newsflash for you, saints. Mess you forgot. God did not just create this terrestrial globe and then go vile vibe where he didn't create. Anyway, that's another message. These natural bodies in that sense. He didn't just create them. No, the greater creation is that new creation in Christ. Here's life. Eternal. That you know that.
Yes.
What does that do? That brings you into a warm and fuzzy relationship with the Almighty even when he's whooping you. You got one, Dan? Anybody?
I have one on my mind, but I can't hear it now.
We'll forego the fellowship because we've got conference coming. But if you want to stand and sing, I just said that because it's hard for Brother David to get up and stand. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. I have him so confused. 159. Do me so me, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot more near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Oh, us who wait before thee, near to the heart comforts me near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless me. From the heart of God. Hold us to wait before
Short recess. I might stretch your leg.